Welcome to another life-changing message from Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let us once again celebrate that powerful rendition of that ministry. What a powerful anointed gift. Amen. You will survive in South Africa if you come to South Africa. I want to acknowledge in the absence of your pastor, I want to acknowledge him. I am really blessed by the great work he's doing. You are blessed to have a man of his caliber. He's still young. He's got a long way to go, but he's doing very well. So let us just celebrate him in his absence. I really appreciate, and I'm really blessed by what he's doing. I stream from time to time when your services are on, but we are 6 hours ahead of you. So a 3 by you is 9 by us on a Sunday night. So I'm already easy to watch. But I am under instructions, not so much instructions, but your pastor mentioned what he was going to do next. I believe you've done extensively ministry on the Holy Spirit, and he says that his next series he's starting will be on the importance of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church. But I'm going to do something tonight. If you have your Bible, turn with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to teach tonight more than preaching. So I want you to listen carefully, and if you can make notes, we're going to dissect the scriptures tonight. Can you say amen? Amen? I'm going to focus more on the prophetic in the local church, but we're going to just browse over the whole concept of spiritual gifts within the church and the importance of it. And you'll be able to function in it by the time we finish tonight. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12, I read from verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But to one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. The Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Amen. Now, when you read further in what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, because it really deals intensively with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you will see that he uses the analogy of the body to describe spiritual gifts. He speaks about one body, many members. He speaks about every member do not have the same function. He speaks of one member cannot say to another, I don't need you. He speaks of the interdependence of one another in the church when it comes to spiritual gifts. He speaks of no gift is superior or inferior to another. He speaks about the gifts is given for the profit of all. He says the manifestation, the man from the station, sorry. the manifestation is given for the profit of all. So you will also notice when you study spiritual gifts that the only spiritual gift that is given to use on yourself is speaking in tongues. Because that is how you build yourself up in the most holy faith. Every other gift is given for the edification of the body of Christ. So it's no use you display you have the gifts, but you're not blessing anyone or edifying or strengthening anyone. There's something that I could never understand in the church, and this is just off the record. It's the issue of prayer and intercession. You will see in the nine gifts that is given, he speaks about the power gifts, the hearing gifts, and the speaking gifts. There is no gift of prayer. There is no gift of intercession. There is no ministry of prayer. There is no ministry of intercession. We have turned prayer into something so spooky that it is just an elite group of people that pray longer than others. And because they pray longer, they now elevate themselves as more spiritual than others. It's totally not from God. We have turned prayer into work, where prayer is a relational issue. Why must I pray for 12 hours the whole night if my Father wants to give it to me freely? It doesn't make sense. How many of your children ask you for 12 hours to do something for them? It doesn't make sense. If you know how to give good gifts, the Bible say that are evil to those who ask, how much more will your Heavenly Father give it freely to them? So we see that prayer is not mentioned as a spiritual gift, because prayer is where I converse with God and God speaks to me. It's not a monologue, it's a dialogue. I speak to God, God speaks back to me. That is why in the issue of prayer, it is more important to have a listening room than a prayer room. Because your maturity level in prayer is not measured by how long you can talk, but how long you can listen. Because a child don't want to sit still and listen. In fact, any immature believer are uncomfortable in the presence of silence. Just tell the church, let's just be quiet, and someone will go off in a tongue. But what they don't understand is that the longer you can be silent in the presence of God, the greater you have order in your spiritual life. Because when you pray and do all the talking and don't allow God to speak back to you, you were just as confused before you went into the room after 4 hours of shouting on God as before you went out. So what you have to understand is that what a believer must first have is a listening room. I spend more time waiting and listening than talking, because I don't have the answers. He has the answers. And so if I allow him to speak, because in the voice of God, locked up is the will of God. And locked up in the will of God is the peace of God. Whenever God appear from Genesis to Revelation, from heaven, through an angel or whatever form, he will only say one of two things. He will either say, peace be still, or do not be afraid. So whenever God speaks, fear leaves and peace comes. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, Paul says in Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, I do not want you to be ignorant. The reason why he say, I do not want you to be ignorant, it's because they were ignorant pertaining to spiritual gift. It is also clear that the Corinthian church was a church that was carnal, because they had major issues in the church, meaning that someone's life does not have to be together to be used of God. In fact, let me put it this way. Don't confuse giftedness with spirituality. Because you are gifted doesn't mean you're mature. The Corinthian church were gifted, but there were many issues in the church. You can read about it. There were adultery. There was the guy who slept with his stepmother. They took each other to court. There were schisms. There were divisions. And with all of that, the gifts were still operating. Because it has nothing to do with you. It's a gift. So in Romans chapter 11, and I'm just building into what I want to do today, the Bible say in verse 29, it says the gifts and callings of God
are irrevocable. In other words, whenever God gives you a gift, even when you mess up, He does not revoke the gift. In other words, He does not say, now that you've done something wrong, give me back my gift. So it means that if you say that the gifts and callings of God is irrevocable, it means that whatever God has given you, even if your life is not where it should be, the gift can still be functional if there is faith. So again, don't confuse giftedness with holy lifestyle. I'm just saying. Because how many times have you seen someone that is gifted, but the closer you get to them, the more you want to run away? Because the gifts attracts you, but the character push you away. Now, dealing specifically with the gift of prophecy, that is what I will be dealing with, and I'm going to go places tonight that is going to allow you to have a greater understanding of it. We have what we know as the office of a prophet, and we have what we know the gift of prophecy. The office of a prophet, which will fall into the line of the fivefold ministry. 1 Corinthians 12:28, the same chapter, says that God has set in the church first apostles, second prophets, teachers. Then He speaks about miracles, the evangelists, and He speaks about administrative giftings, which is the pastoral gift. Then we have the office of a prophet, and we have the gift of prophecy. Everyone say the gift of prophecy. Now, let's first look at the office of the prophet. I believe that the function of the prophetic office under the old covenant is not the same as it is under the new covenant. Prophecy in the Old Testament or under the old covenant, or prophecy before the cross, was for different reasons. The prophetic was used many times to hang out your dirty washing. It was like the movie, I Know What You Did Last Night. Come on, talk to me now. It was always when the prophet comes, you would want to run away because there's no goodness in his word. He's gonna hang out what you've done yesterday. So you know what I'm talking about. Because Old Testament prophecy worked in a context where if God was speaking at the time, He would only speak through the prophet. So God would not speak to common man like you and I. But today, all of us have the Holy Spirit. All who have been born again have the Holy Spirit in us, and we have the voice of God residing in us. Let me simplify it to you. When you are desperate and you need God to do something for you, you usually look up and you say, Lord, you must do something. But the question is, why are you looking up? Because the Bible says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the minds of the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But He says, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. He then says, who else knows the mind of a man except the spirit of a man? And who else knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God? And God has given us His Spirit that we may know the things that He has freely given us. So who knows the mind of God? The Holy Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit? So where is the answer? So why are you looking up? You're supposed to draw the answer from your inner spirit, because the Holy Spirit already knows what you have need of, and He carries the answer in the context within Him. So we find then that when it comes to the prophetic in the old covenant and the new covenant, it is different. For instance, in the book of Matthew chapter 5 verse 17, listen carefully now. Jesus says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but I've come to fulfill them. So if Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, then it means that once the law and the prophets go through the cross, it does not function the same anymore. Because nothing can touch the cross and stay the same. That is why it's the same confusion when you have with giving. We understand that giving under tithing was pre-law. But we also understand that circumcision was also pre-law. We understand that tithing was initiated as a cultural practice, but Abram brought it in as thanksgiving to the spoils that he got from taking the enemy's possessions. We then see that tithing is incorporated into the law as God's laborer's salary. Then we see it became the second and the third year tithe. When tithing hits the cross, we believe it stayed the same. But circumcision was initiated by God, not by man. Incorporated into the law. When circumcision hits the cross, it reverts to the heart. How can something that is initiated by God hits the cross and it changes, but something that is initiated by man hits the cross and stays the same? When tithing hits the cross, it reverts to the heart. When circumcision hits the cross, it reverts to the heart. Under the new covenant, God is more concerned about your heart than your calculator. Because you can give, but your heart is not in it, you have not given. So let's look at the issue of the prophets. Jesus say, I did not come to abolish them, but I've come to fulfill them. So in Matthew chapter 17, you know the story. It is Peter, James, and John going up with Jesus onto the mountain of transfiguration. Jesus then took on glorification on the mountain. Who appears with Jesus on the mountain? Moses and Elijah. Who does Moses represent? The law. Who does Elijah represent? The prophets. Peter then say, let us build an ark for all three of you, by which the voice from heaven say, Peter, you are out of order. When they look up after they bow down, the Bible say they saw Jesus only. And a voice from heaven came and says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him, not listen to them. Because Jesus fulfilled the order of Moses and fulfilled the order of Elijah, which means that the minute the prophetic hits the cross, it has a different sound, it has a different tone. It is no longer to condemn you, it's no longer to hang out your dirty washing, it's no longer to expose you, it is to push you into your destiny. So through the cross, the role of the prophet changed. Under the old covenant, during the times of the prophet, God only spoke through them. As I mentioned, prophecy was about correction. It was about hanging out your dirty washing. It was about exposing you. The Spirit came upon the prophet, and the prophet will speak accordingly. Under the new covenant, we all have the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned, the prophetic function out of the new covenant, context is different. So this is important to understand. It is now a different way how prophecy is released under the new covenant. But what we have today is, especially where I come from, prophets are using their prophetic gift to manipulate people. We can say a lot about this. A prophecy can be used as a means of pushing you into a direction that is against what you sense God is saying. Especially today, I don't know if it's the same here in the U.S., but they use prophecy a lot to manipulate people, to take money from people. They love to use the text when Saul went to the prophet, where the prophet say, where Saul say, I cannot go to the prophet empty-handed. That was old covenant. Under the new covenant, you don't have to dial a prophet or you don't have to pay a prophet. You have the Holy Ghost in you that can reveal the will of God to you. Under the new covenant, prophecy must not push you into a direction. Prophecy must confirm what God has already revealed to you. If the prophetic does not confirm, you put it on the shelf. You do not run after prophecy and try to make prophecy work. God gives the prophetic and God must make it happen. So nowadays you have personal consultation with a prophet. You have to pay $5,000 for an hour. for the prophet to give you a consultation. Now, that is not biblical. In Jeremiah 33:3, the Bible says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you. Don't dial a prophet, dial God. Amen. Now, when it comes to the gift of prophecy, the gifts of prophecy has a different function, because the prophetic or the office of the prophet can speak into apostolic authority. It can release direction in the church. But the gift of prophecy cannot do that. The gifts of prophecy is simply for edification, exaltation, and to build up one another, which means that all of us can do that, as I will show you in a minute. And that is the prophetic function we need in the church. So here we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we find that the Bible is clear when it deals with the prophetic. So if you study 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, you will find in chapter 12, Paul deals with the way the gifts were used out of order in the church. So Paul tried to give guidance to the proper use of the gifts, and specifically where the notion was, if I prophesy and you only speak in a tongue, I am superior to you. So Paul tried to show them that all the members, they may not have the same function, but they are equal when it comes to value in the body of Christ. Can you say amen? There is no gift better than another gift. It may just be different. Which means that the eye cannot say to the ear, I don't need you, because the gift that God has given me is for your edification, is for your build up, and it's to push you into your destiny. So what you have then is that 1 Corinthians 12 is split by 1 Corinthians 13 before Paul deals with how the gifts function in chapter 14. So when it comes to chapter 12 at the end, he says, now I will show you a more excellent way. Then it takes you into chapter 13 that speaks about the way of love. Now he says that if you function in the gifts, but it's not preceded by love, you're making a noise. Which means that whenever you prophesy with no love, you will prophesy out of anger, or you will prophesy to prove a point. But when you speak out of love, you never speak out of love to destroy someone or to hurt someone or to embarrass someone. When you speak out of love, you always speak to build someone. So then it goes into chapter 14. Where he now deals with the using of gifts. And there are two gifts that stands out that he's talking about. He talks about speaking in tongues, and he's talking about prophecy. The way he lays it out, he is saying, tongues are permittable, but prophecy is preferable. In other words, in a corporate setting, when someone speaks in a tongue, there must be interpretation. In other words, if there's silence in the church and someone speaks out in a tongue, there must be interpretation, because you're not supposed to enjoy the gift by yourself in a company. The body must always be edified when the gift is operational. But what you find is this, is that when someone speaks in a tongue, and there is no interpretation, then many times the body criticizes the person for speaking in a tongue while the whole church is silent. But in reality, the Bible says one speaks in a tongue, two interprets. Which means then that if there is no interpretation, all of us are liable for not interpreting. In other words, you cannot judge the one that spoke in a tongue. You have to judge the congregation that did not exercise faith to interpret the tongue. Okay, well, you'll get it. You get it in a minute. So look what happens. Look what happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm reading verse 29 to verse 33. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others judge. So the first thing we see now is a prophetic gift must never operate in isolation. No prophet must operate as a single entity, because a prophet must always move in a company where there is accountability to what he prophesies. Because if people don't know how to receive prophecy, it can destroy their lives. Okay, let me explain. Prophecy must be received a certain way. If the prophet says something that is completely new, you put it on the shelf. You pray about it. So if you walk into a church and the prophet say, "Thus says the Lord, you are going to fly and preach the gospel to the nations." It's the first time you hear that. Don't go to the internet tomorrow and Google "fly now, pay later." Come and talk to me now. And you book yourself 60 days around the world to go and do ministry, because the prophet says, "I was going to fly the world." And then you go into the world and no doors open, and you come back defeated and broke, and you lose your family and your marriage. And now you blame the devil. No, it's your own stupidity. You are not supposed to make the prophecy happen. If God says you're going to fly the world, you say, "Father, you says I'm going to fly the world, so you will have to let me fly the world. I'm not going to make it happen myself." Because whenever God says something, he always comes back by way of his promise to fulfill it. So let's just see as the scripture goes. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. Prophecy, when it comes from the prophet, must always be judged. In other words, it must be tested. Because of the weight it carry and the damage it can bring. If it's the prophet speaks by himself and you move into that direction, or move the church in that direction. Verse 30. If anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. There's an order how it works. It must move in companies. For you can all prophesy one by one. Now he says, we can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophet are subject to the prophet. In other words, you cannot stand up and say, "I was besides myself. The Holy Spirit took over. I don't know what happened." The Holy Spirit is not a manipulator. He's a gentleman. The Bible says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You are always in control of what you say. But what we have done is, we have made prophecy spooky. Because when we prophesy, we change our tone. We change the way we speak. We talk in a King James vernacular. We suddenly have a different way of how we swear at home. The devil is a liar. We are trying to make something super spiritual that's supposed us to flow naturally as we flow in our daily operation. So suddenly when you're going to start prophesying, "Thus saith the Lord," and everything changed. No. Look what he say. He say, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of all the saints." So you have the office of the prophet, and you also have the gift of prophecy. But when it comes to the gift of prophecy, then it means that we can all prophesy. All of us can prophesy. But then we must have the right perspective of what we mean when we say we can all prophesy. So what is the prophecy under in the new covenant? How does it work under the new covenant? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 3. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3. He says, but he who prophesies speak edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So when you flow in the gift of prophecy, you must edify, you must exalt, and you must speak comfort. So if someone prophesied to you under the new covenant and it makes you feel uncomfortable, then it cannot come from the same spirit. Come on, talk to me now. Because he says that we can all prophesy, but when we prophesy as the gift of prophecy, it is always for edification, it is for exaltation, and it is for comfort. In other words, when I prophesy and speak into your life, it must bring peace into your life. It must bring tranquility in your life. It must set you on a certain mode. It must not make you have sleepless nights. Because he is saying, I'm going to read it again, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 14. But he who prophesy speaks edification. Everyone say edification. Exhortation. Say exhortation. And comfort to men. All of us can do that. All of us can do that. The reason why we have so many depressed people in church, it's because the prophetic gift is not functioning. You have the ability to speak life into anyone's situation if you only have the faith to do it. Because you carry the Holy Ghost in you, and when someone is depressed, your words can penetrate them and it can lift them into another level. The church should be the people that are the happiest people and the most liberating people because we speak life to one another. The prophetic is key in the church. But let me say this before I mention something that is very important. When it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, especially in the context of speaking in tongues, has been used out of context in the church for many years. Because why do people speak in a tongue and then prophesy? Or let me phrase it this way. It is not biblical to speak in a tongue and then say, thus says the Lord. It's not biblical. Because when you look at what the Bible say, nowhere does the Bible say, when I speak in a tongue, God speak mysteries to me. No. Look what the Bible say. The Bible say, when I speak in a tongue, I speak mysteries to God. Not God speak mysteries to me. So why do I speak in a tongue and then say, thus says the Lord? If you read the scripture and study it properly, you will see that when you speak in a tongue, there is no link to prophecy and tongues. There is link to when you speak in a tongue, you can edify in a tongue. You can exalt in a tongue. You can pray in a tongue. You can sing in a tongue. But nowhere it says you speak in a tongue in order to prophesy. If you understand the scripture properly and you have the ear by the Spirit to listen, when someone speaks in a tongue, you will be able to pick up, are they praying in a tongue? Are they exhorting in a tongue? Are they edifying? In other words, when you understand it properly and someone speaks in a tongue, you will actually now pray in a language that the church can understand so that the church can corporately become a part of what was happening in the Spirit. But there's no biblical reference for you to speak in a tongue and then say, thus says the Lord. Let me repeat it again. The Bible says, when I speak in a tongue, I speak mysteries to God. And we'll just work on this for a moment. It is very important when you understand this in the context of prayer. I was teaching this in our leadership school 2 weeks ago. When you go to Romans chapter 8, you will find the Bible speaks about the whole creation are waiting. The whole creation are groaning. So it used the word waiting about 4 to 5 times. If we eagerly wait. And then it says, in the same way, verse 26 of Romans 8, in the same way, we do not know what to pray for, but the Spirit prayeth through us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So if the 4 or 5 times it says, waiting, 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 when it comes to verse 26 and it say, in the same way, it means then in the same way, waiting, we do not know what to pray for. But the Spirit prayeth through us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So you have been given a language of prayer by the Holy Spirit. But when you pray in the Spirit, the devil cannot understand you. So this is how your weapon works. How many times have you prayed about something in a normal language and the next day all hell breaks loose and the devil attacks you left, right, and center? Because once you say it, he can intercept and attack you. But when you pray in the Spirit, he doesn't understand because your mind is unproductive, but your spirit pray. But the Spirit always pray in accordance with the will of God. This is how I do my praying. When I want to pray for something that I don't want the enemy to know beforehand, I find myself in a comfortable place or laying on my back. I pray in the Spirit. I think in my mind. Because he can't read my mind and he can't understand the Spirit's language. Come on, talk to me now. So I think what I want God to do for me and I pray in the Spirit. So what I'm doing is, even though there is no connection between what I pray in the Spirit and what I think in my mind, I put my requests before God in my mind, but then I pray in the Spirit because the Spirit pray in accordance with the will of God. Which means I am busy releasing things in the heavens that my mind don't even understand, but God is orchestrating things because the Holy Spirit is putting my request before God. One of the most powerful ways of praying effectively is praying in the Spirit. So look what happened. People speak in a tongue and then give interpretation. But you don't need that. You don't need to change your voice. You must simply open your mouth and release it by faith. Now, let's see how important it is for the gift to be functional within the context of the local church. Because prophecy in Romans chapter 12 is really given as a motivational gift. Now, the reason why it is given as a motivational gift, it means that all of us can motivate ourselves into it. I'll get to that in a moment. But let me just touch, before I get to that, on the 9 gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is my understanding of it. The Bible says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, when it says each one, who is excluded from each one? No one. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. To one is given word of wisdom, word of knowledge. To another, gift of healing. To another, interpretation, tongues, etc. So it gives you the 9 different gifts. The speaking gifts, the hearing gifts, and the power gifts. But many understand that those 9 gifts, maybe I only have 1 I can function in. That's not true. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So do you have the Holy Spirit in you? What does the Holy Spirit have? Okay, this is how it works. This is how it works. No spiritual gift can function without faith. All you need for the gift to function is faith. So let's say, and I think I mentioned this before, let's say you have 10 people in a home group, and there is someone having a need in the group who are broken, She needs a word of encouragement. She walks with bitterness. She has cancer. All the things are in that one person. The moment that person's need lands on the table, all the nine can operate in any gift that is needed at the time. Okay, let me explain it. Paul says in chapter 12 that no gift is superior or inferior to another, but they are all equally valuable before God. But then Paul says this in another place. Paul says, desire the greater gift. Or he says, desire the better gift. Now, if you think of greater and better in the context of yours are lesser than mine, then you can say greater than means that the gift that is superior to the other one's gift. But that's not what it means. It means desire the gift appropriate for the moment. So this is what it means. If there is someone that's standing here that needs healing, why are you prophesying? If there's someone here who needs healing, why are you speaking a word of wisdom? If there's someone here who needs healing, let your faith release the gift of healing in the name of Jesus and heal the person. In that context, the healing gift is the greater gift. Because that is the gift needed for the moment. Let me break it down this way. All of us can operate in all nine of the gifts. If there is a need and you have faith, you can do it. Now, if that was not true, then you cannot go out alone and do ministry. You must always move with eight others. Come on, talk to me now. Because in case there's a need for word of wisdom, I don't flow in that. I only flow in healing. I need to have the word of wisdom person. Come on, talk to me. In case there's a need for prayer. No. I am saying to you that if you discover there's a need on the table, if you have the faith, you can move in wisdom. You can move in knowledge. You can move in prophecy. You can move in healing. You can move in interpretation. You can exercise all the nine if you have faith to do it, if there's a need on the table. Because what's the use? I'm standing in front of someone, but the gift I have is not what they need. But yet I have the Holy Spirit that have everything. So all I'm saying to you is, the only reason why there is a lack of the gifts is because there's either ignorance like in the Corinthian church, or there is a lack of faith. But any gift is available to anyone to exercise and to operate by it. Because it is the manifestation of the Spirit that is given to each one for the profit of all. So, you may not have the gift of healing per se, as you will see in Romans 12, where I go to in a minute. But you are able to lay hands on the sick, as I taught you some time ago about how healing works, by faith. You can... The Bible does not say the gift of wisdom. It says the word of wisdom. Which means that it can come whenever you have faith. The Bible speaks of the gift of interpretation. So if you have faith, you can operate in all nine of them. Now, in Romans chapter 12, and I'm reading from verse 3. Romans chapter 12 from verse 3. I want to point out again what Paul says about the gift of prophecy within the context of Romans chapter 12. He says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So if we all have the same measure, we can all then exercise it to the same degree. Look what he says now. For as many, verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So now, what he's dealing with here is, in Romans chapter 12, he's not dealing with spiritual gifts. He's dealing with the motivational gifts. So we also put prophecy as part of a motivational gift. He puts edification, or a person that has the ability to encourage naturally people, as a gift. He put leadership as a gift there. He put giving, generosity, as a gift, which means that some people are anointed stingy and some people are anointed generous. Okay, let me put it this way to you. Your motivational gift, you don't receive at salvation. Your motivational gift is part of your personality. When you come to Christ, it becomes redeemed. Because many times you find a person that would naturally be an open, a loving, a spontaneous person, because of life, because of issues, because of the way life has beaten them, they now draw into their shell. The minute they receive deliverance, they come back to their original state. But this motivational gift is not just for those who have salvation. You have people who do not believe in God that is greater givers and more generous than people who speak in tongues 12 hours a day. Because it comes with the way you have been born. Come on, talk to me now. You know what I'm talking about. There are people that are unsafe who has a greater gift of encouragement. They are believers. If you are down and you go to them, you come back more depressed. But there are people who are not safe. But when you go into their presence, you come away inspired. Why? Because that is their motivational gift. It's attached to their personality. There are people who are not in the church, but they have the ability to lift your spirit. But there are people who are in the church, who speak in tongues, who are born again, who sing whatever they can of worship. But when they go and visit a sick person, never send them to visit a sick person. They walk into the person dying of cancer and they walk in and say, my cousin just looked like that 2 days before he died. The devil is a liar, because you must know who has what gift. You cannot just send anyone to any place. You must understand their personality and you must understand what is their motivational gift. There are people in the church, they are worse than the New York Times. They are worse than CNN. They are worse than CBS. Because if you send them to visit someone who's HIV positive, the whole world will know about it. Come on, talk to me. You must know who to place where. Because you must send someone that can carry a secret. Someone that will not talk about someone else's dilemma. Someone that will not speak about someone else's problem in a way that will cause negativity. That is why the Bible is very clear. If you look at the Bible speaking about an elder, and you look at a Bible speaking about a deacon, do you know that when he speaks about an elder, he says an elder must rule his house well, be a husband of one wife, not given to strong drink, not greedy, able to teach the word. He comes to the deacon. He said almost the same thing about the deacon, but he throws the wife into the mix with the deacon. He says the deacon's wife mustn't have a loose tongue. Why does he do that? Because the deacon deals with the issues of the people. And if the deacon go visit someone that has an issue, I expect him to take his wife with if he visit a lady who lost her husband. Because the devil is not gay. Come on, talk to me. So So what am I saying? If the deacon's wife has a loose tongue, the whole church will know everyone's business. The Bible is clear. Everything is there. And it's there for a divine purpose. Oh, my time is up. Okay, let me show you something. I don't know if I did this, but let me show you something. You take the motivational gifts. You look at prophecy as part of that gift. Now, this then means that if you take all the motivational gifts, leadership stands in that gift, which means that you may not be a natural leader, but you can always motivate yourself into it. It means you may not be the greatest encourager, but you can always motivate yourself to become better in it. It means you may not be the greatest giver or the most generous person, but you cannot use it as an excuse to say, my gift is not generosity. No, you can always motivate yourself into it. You may not be a natural server, but you cannot say, I cannot do anything in the church that's beneath my dignity because I don't have the gift of serving. You can always motivate yourself into it. Are you with me? Because for some, that comes natural. For others, it takes effort. There are some people, when I pastored for 21 years in the Transkei, where Ashwin, one of my sons, has taken over from me, there's a guy in the church who's a school teacher. I mean, he's an educated guy. But the guy's natural ability to serve, he never sits still in any function. He will carry water for people. If something falls on the ground, he will go down and sweep the floor. I mean, there's no effort. That's just him. Right? So let me show you how it works. You will be able to detect what the different giftings are if you have a dilemma. Because remember, whenever you have a crisis, natural people always gravitate towards it based on what comes natural for them. So let's say I'm standing in a building and we are having a party. And I'm standing with a glass of Coke in my hand, maybe red wine. I was just saying. I'm standing with a glass of Coke in my hand. And someone bumps the glass out of my hand and the glass breaks into thousands of pieces. Now, this is something that was not rehearsed. It was not planned, right? We're all here to do dining. We're all dressed up nicely. But you will see naturally whose gifts come into play. The person with the natural ability to serve will go down and start picking up glasses, whether she or he has a white dress or a pink dress. They won't care about it because that's what comes natural for them. The person with the leadership ability will give orders. Bring another glass of Coke for the apostle. Come on, talk to me now. The person with the natural ability to give will go to the owner of the house and say, I see the glass was part of a 12 set. I will buy you a new set. What is happening here? All the gifts are coming to play naturally because there is a crisis. What will happen in the church if all of us know what our strengths are and all of us function in what we are best at? There will be no lack in the church and the church will run like a... I always say this, if you complain that people are trampling on your toes, you are in the wrong place. Because if you stay in your gift and you stay in your lane, it will come natural. God does not want us to do things we don't enjoy. I don't do what I'm doing where I wake up in the morning and drag my hair out and say, must I go again to this place? No, this is my life. I enjoy every minute of it. I landed in New York on Friday because I had to come to take care of an emergency. I'm flying back home on Tuesday. I will land in South Africa on Thursday. I will be on a flight on Friday to Ghana, Accra. And I'm doing a grace convention with the chief of the Greater Accra and his brother as a reverend. This is going to be epic. Grace is coming to Ghana. I am so looking forward to it. Why? Because this is what comes natural. So, beloved, this is what I want to say. Any gift that you have been given, God always gives it in seed form. How do you grow the gift? He says to each one is given a measure of faith. So we all start with the same measure. But how do you grow that measure? You grow that measure by actually exercising the gift. So all of you can prophesy. I dare you to go home or tomorrow at work when someone is down. Just pull your faith together and just begin to speak life into that person. You'll be amazed what God will do with you. But you have to start somewhere. Let me end by saying this to you. What is the biggest struggle when God speaks to you or you hear something, but the question you ask it, is it me? Is it the devil? Or is it God? How many ever had that situation? And because you cannot differentiate, because remember, everything that God does comes in seed form. So let me just come back before I give you the answer on that. Because this is what happens. This is what happens. Everything that comes from God comes in seed form. So the more you practice it, the more you grow into it. This is why a listening room is important to a believer than you praying for 10 hours and do all the talking. A listening room is important because a listening room will allow you to become used to the voice of God. But the more time you spend in a comfortable position listening to God, you will receive more from God. Now, this is important. By having a listening room, you must get yourself in a comfortable place, but you must have the ability to write down what God speaks. If you don't have a pen or you don't have an iPad or something to type, when God gives you the first line, by the time He gives you the second line, you forget the first line. So the flow starts stopping. So this is what happens. If you develop a listening room, you go into the presence of God. You say, Father, I am here just to hear your voice. You can fellowship with God, but then you become silent in the presence of God. The first day, the second day, third day, God may say nothing. But let me say this again. No moment waited silent in the presence of God is a wasted moment. Every time you're waiting silently in the presence of God, it creates spirit. It creates order in your spiritual man. God can give you one word, you write it down. He can give you one verse, you write it down. The minute you start writing, you will see how the spirit begins to flow and allow the things to happen. Because it is more important for me to hear God's voice than for God to hear my voice. So what happened? The more time you spend listening, the more you become climatized to the voice of God. And God does not speak in your mind. He's speaking to your spirit. And when God drops something in your spirit, you begin to become familiar with that. But many of us have the situation where God says, go say that to the person. And then what do you say? Is it me? Is it the devil? Or is it God? And because you are not sure, you don't go. Do you know there's a simple way to overcome that? You don't have to go to the person and say, thus says the Lord. You can simply go to the person and say, I sense in my spirit. I can be right, I can be wrong. You don't have to say, it is God. Because once you say, it is God, it has to be. But you are still trying to learn what the voice is. So if you say, I sense in my spirit, and you say what you sense, if the person say, yes, it is right, then you know it was God. If the person say, I'm not sure what you're talking about, it's fine, put it on the shelf. But you're starting to step out in faith. Come on, talk to me. Come on, talk to me. You don't always have to say, it is God. You can just say, I sense in my spirit. Lay it down. And when the person confirms, then you know it is God that has spoken to you. But by doing nothing, the gift lays dormant. So I want to say this to you. All of us can prophesy. And the gift of prophecy is simply edification, exaltation, and speak peace to men, which means that all of us can speak life to one another. So prophecy is not spooky. You don't have to change your voice. You can just simply say, brother, I speak life into you. I speak God's favor into you. I see God is going to change things in yourself. You speak in a way that project faith into the person, that project life in the person. So after you have spoken, the person is encouraged to move further with God. But prophecy is not trying to weigh the person down or try to prove a point. I had people saying, I'm going to show them now by what I prophesy to what I can do. That's not the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christ always moves in love and in humility. So this is what I want to say in closing. All of us can prophesy. But also all of us can operate in the nine gifts. If there's a need in front of you and you have the faith, you can heal, you can prophesy, you can have a word of wisdom, you can have a word of knowledge, you can do all the nine gifts if it's in front of you. But then also, all the motivational gifts, you can motivate yourself into it. But a simple way to allow your personality to come forth is just allow God to heal you from all the hurts you have experienced in life. Because this is what happens. The minute a person gets healed, the person rises to leadership. Why? Because the ability is there, but it's being suppressed by the weight you carry. And the minute you allow God to come in and God to begin to change that and God to begin to bring deliverance and healing into your life, you will suddenly begin to see a different personality. Have you ever seen someone that used to be a flamboyant personality and then they go through trials of life and they draw back and you say, this is not you? Why? Because their natural person that God has given them as a motivational gift has been distorted. Let me say this to you. Every star, be it in sports, be it in movies, be it in music, they are born evangelists. They can pull a crowd. They just preach the wrong message. So if God gives certain abilities while you're still unsafe, what happens when you bring that in sanctification to God? There's no limit to what God can do. I want to challenge you. Begin to open your mouth and prophesy. Develop a listening room where you can hear the voice of God. And once you hear the voice of God, you will no longer be confused by trying things. Because God doesn't have a plan A and a plan B. He only has a plan A. Let us stand on our feet. Let us give the Lord a hand of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I trust that you've learned something tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Just lift your hands if you can. I'm going to pray over you and I'm going to pray with you. Father, we bless you. We bless you. Just lift your hands. Just say after me, Father, we thank you tonight.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.